and are just grateful for your love and your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you, Father, that you have taken our sinful estate into account and have made provision for us to be again your children, walking before you in righteousness and purity of heart, free to express our love to you, unhindered, Father, by the guilt and the shame of the past, looking forward to that day when you either call us home or your Son returns, that we might live with you forever, expressing the joy and the gratitude that we have now forevermore. Lord, I ask that you would bless this time in your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to know, and a mind to discern not only your calling in our life, Father, but your plan for the ages. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah, this morning, please. While you are turning to Isaiah chapter 9, and then we'll be going from there to chapter 11, I need to make a correction from last week. Not really a correction, but it was made known to me, brought to my attention, that last week I made a statement similar to this, where I said that the New Testament, the Old Testament without the New Testament is useless. And if I said that, what I meant is this: the Old Testament without the birth of Christ is useless. Even as the birth of Christ looks forward to His second coming, so the Old Testament looks forward to His birth. All of the prophecies, remember last week we were talking about how many great things Christianity has brought to our world in the way of charities and things like that. And so the Old Testament without the birth of Christ is just another book. But with the birth of Christ, all of the prophecies regarding that are fulfilled. And that gives us indication and hope and surety that the prophecies of His soon coming will likewise be fulfilled. And so the Old Testament, the New Testament, all of it is wrapped up in the birth of Christ and then also in the return of Christ. No other religious system in the world, in the history of the world, has that going for it. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea, along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders, and He will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. I think I'm getting some echo here. As we start off in Isaiah chapter 9, there has been some judgments on not only Israel, but the surrounding lands. Now, those who are mentioned in the first couple of verses, in the past He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, those are tribes. And they are between the Sea of Tiberias or the Sea of Galilee and the Mediterranean on the very far northwest portion. And those tribes are the ones He's talking about in the first couple of verses. But then there's the promise coming of the one who will be born. And we see that promise in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And so Isaiah has been seeing the destruction and the judgment on all of these lands because of sin. And yet as he looks down through the corridor of the ages, looks into the future, he sees as though it's already happened. For to us a son is born. For to us a child is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so as we think about that, we haven't seen that fulfillment in the birth of Jesus Christ. We have seen, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. John told us the light has come into the world. And the light and the life that are in Jesus Christ, as if He is the origin of life. The origin of that light that comes to the world. But as far as verse 6 comes, yes, we have a Savior born, a child born, but the government and that stuff yet remains to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He will be called Wonderful. That word means He will amaze and marvel. People will be marveling at the person of Jesus Christ as He's born. And they will be marveling when the government rests on His shoulder. And then Counselor has to do with one who not only has a plan, but he has the means to carry it out. You know, sometimes we have this great plan in our mind, and God has a great plan. But often we lack the means to carry it out. This word, inherent in this word, is not only the plan and the purpose, but the means to carry it out. And so He is called Wonderful. You could say a miraculous would also be synonym with this Hebrew word. Miraculous, wonderful. He will be able to fill people with awe and marvel. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He will be able to carry it out. And then Mighty God is a term that speaks in the language of the military sovereignty of God. In other words, there is nothing in all the hosts of heaven that is able to stand against His purpose, which is wrapped up in the word Counselor. And so when we see Counselor with a plan and a purpose and the ability to carry it out, then Mighty God speaks of His military sovereignty, that nothing can stand in the way of His plan and His purpose. And then we move from there into Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so the Everlasting Father, are you noticing, are you having a hard time whether He's talking about God the Father or God the Son? That's because He's equating God the Son with the eternal purpose and power and essence of God the Father. There is no doubt from this verse that the one who will be born is God and co-equal with God. And so the Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace, He is the one who will bring under His rulership, under His sovereignty, peace on earth. That part we haven't seen yet, but we will. And there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, what kind of kingdom are we talking about? Because we've not seen that yet. And neither has anybody else on the planet has never seen a kingdom like what we're talking about in Isaiah chapter 9. And it's described for us in greater detail in Isaiah chapter 11. And then we're not going to take the time to look later, but chapters 24 through 27, especially 25 through 27. But let's turn to Isaiah 11 and see most exactly what this kingdom will be like. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Now, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. If you have a word picture in your mind, the Assyrians have taken over the northern kingdom. And then the Babylonians came and took the southern kingdom, and all of the land of Israel, as it were, was laid bare. Now, on my property, I have what I call scrub oaks. Bud Brown tells me there's something different that I can't remember, but to me, they're scrub oaks. And I do not like scrub oaks because I have 4 acres of my land that's consumed with these scrub oaks, and I can't walk through it. I can't even enjoy the land. And so several years ago, I took my nippers and clippers and chainsaw and handsaw and went up there and set about clearing this scrub oak. And in several days, I cleared a patch of about 100 feet by 100 feet out of 4 acres. And much to my dismay, when I came back later to walk through that area, the stumps that were remaining off on either side of them each had about 10 of those cursed little things growing up where the one was. And now it's worse. Okay? And so the land of Israel, both the northern tribes and the southern tribes, have been laid bare from the Assyrians and the Babylonians. And here Isaiah says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. They tell me that an aspen forest is all the same root system, that they grow out of the roots of the tree next to them or something like that. And so here's the word picture. If you want it in your mind, the whole place of Israel has been laid waste. The people have been taken captive, destroyed, killed. And yet out of that desolation, out of the stump of Jesse and the roots, a branch will come and bear fruit. Talking about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Listen, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Could you imagine being governed by a beneficent monarch who has the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and one who delights in the fear of the Lord. Could we imagine being governed by a person who fits that description? It's hard to imagine that. That's not all. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Isn't that amazing? We don't see that in the government systems all over the world today, much less our own. We see is people who take advantage of the poor and the needy in every land, not just ours. Every land, they're all corrupt governments of the world. I don't know of any that are like these verses 3 and 4 and 5. It goes on to say, he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Now, in the days of Isaiah, and even into the days of the Lord Jesus, men didn't wear Carhartt breeches. Men had long flowing robes, and when they got ready to do business, when they were getting ready to go out and rather work or in the military or something, they would have up those robes that would trip them in running, and as they gathered them up so they would be fleet of foot, they had a belt that they would tie those to. So when Isaiah says that where does he say here? Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. What he's talking about is a person who is getting ready for action. And this ruler is getting ready with the belt of righteousness and the sash around his waist of faithfulness. He's getting ready to go into all the earth and do business against those who stand against him. Now here's an amazing description. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's an interesting thing, those verses. How many of us understand those literally? I mean, do you really believe that the lion is going to eat grass? I do too. I really believe that literally is going to happen. And yet, as I read through the history of the writings of the church, going clear back to what we would call the church fathers in the first and second century, even through the days of the excellent scholarship of Martin Luther and John Calvin, and even up into the 19th century, the Adam Clarks and Albert Barnes, I find very few men who understand this literally. They spiritualize it and they say that what he's talking about is the nature of man. For example, the wolf will be transfigured into the nature of the lamb. And so the rotten nature of man will be transformed into the nature of a lamb. And I guess that's probably true. But I also see this as being fulfilled literally. And I'll tell you why I see that. Because that's the way it was when God made the earth. If we would look back in the early part, in Genesis chapter 1, round about verses 29 and 30, there, not even lions ate flesh. They didn't tear flesh. Neither did Tyrannosaurus rex. In the very beginning, they all ate the green things that God made for man to eat, the herbs and, you know, salad with ranch dressing and things like that. And yet these men of old who write and comment on these say, well, we can't understand that literally because imagine the miracle that would take. Well, okay, I can imagine the miracle. Can you imagine a virgin giving birth to a child? I can imagine that. Only because it happened. Really. And when God first made the earth, the lions and the tigers and the snakes were not at enmity with man or each other. And yes, they did eat grass and herbs and things like that. And you know, I have three what some people consider to be wolfhounds, but they're Alaskan Malamutes. They're very gentle. And occasionally I find them out in the pasture eating grass. And they do that. I even have a cat whose teeth are only made for ripping and tearing and killing. And once in a while I find him eating grass. Amazing. Yeah, I can imagine the miracle. And so I choose in verses 6 to 9 to understand that literally, as much as I understand literally the first five verses. I really do believe that a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. Now, it's not going to look like one of those scrub oaks. It's going to look exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I really do believe that a branch will bear fruit. And I really do believe in verses 1 through 5, literally, that Jesus Christ will fulfill that on this planet in the millennial kingdom, what we call the millennial kingdom. And then it goes on in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant. A second time? When did he do that the first time? When he brought him up out of Egypt. Remember? He reached out his hand and reclaimed the remnant, brought him up out of Egypt. That is, will reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. In other words, from all over, he's going to draw his people back. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four quarters of the earth. Ephraim's jealousy will vanish, and Judah's enemies will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, nor Judah hostile toward Ephraim. They used to be. The tribes of Israel were poised against each other, the northern and the southern. Now they won't be any longer. They will swoop down on the slopes of Philistia to the west. Together they will plunder the people to the east. They will lay hands on Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites will be subject to them. The Lord will dry up the gulf of the Egyptian sea with a scorching wind. He will sweep his hand over the Euphrates River. He will break it up into seven streams so that men can cross over in sandals, and there will be a highway for the remnant of his people that's left from Assyria, as there was for Israel when they came up from Egypt. And so the Lord is going to draw back to his land all the people of Israel during that millennial kingdom. Are we going to live to go into that? I don't know. Depends on when Jesus comes back as the rapture. And there's some discussion as to, you know, whether we're pre-trib or mid-trib or pre-wrath or post-trib. I don't really know. I mean, I have my own opinion, and you do too. And we may differ on some of that, but you know what? It's a pretty hard case to make for definite sure one of them out of the Scripture. And so why fight about that? The thing that we all agree on is, you bet he is coming back. He is coming back. And after he returns and takes the church, us, those who believe in Jesus Christ, then there's going to be a season of transition after the rapture, before the millennial kingdom. And depending on when we believe the rapture is, that depends on how long that season will be. But there will be a season of transition when we transition from this earth into the millennial kingdom. And then after that, after the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, we're going to have some judgments and get that all out of the way and then be ushered into the eternal state, the kingdom of God. The eternal kingdom of God. And it says he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And on that new heaven and in that new earth, the lions and the dogs and the cats and the cows will all eat grass again and not each other. Just as in he will establish during the millennial kingdom. Now the millennial kingdom, there will be people born, but they'll still be born with a sin nature. But the ruler will be Jesus Christ. And so that whole thing, there's a lot of mystery as to exactly what's going on in the millennial kingdom. But I can tell you this. Jesus Christ, the same babe born that night to the virgin in Bethlehem, that same Jesus Christ will come back to this earth, will establish his kingdom, and will reign from his throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And it will be the most blessed 1,000 years in the history of the world, because we will be under the leadership and the authority, not of a theocracy as such, not of a constitutional republic, but of a beneficent monarchy. The Lord Jesus Christ in person. That's the fourth verse on most of those songs we were singing today. The final verse talks about when he comes back. And so, as we are considering when he comes back, we ought to remember there was a sermon in Lori's prayer. As much as we love our children to come home, it's not about the little gifts and trinkets they bring us. I mean, that's nice, the thought. But what it's about is they come to us because they want to be with us. Let's go to Jesus because we want to be with him. I'm telling you, every word in the book is true. It will be fulfilled. We will be subjects in the millennial kingdom in some fashion under the leadership and the guidance of the Word of God, the Son of God. And the Scripture says that from one end of the earth to the other, as much as the waters are in the seas, so the knowledge of the Lord God will be emanating from His throne in Jerusalem. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. Are we preparing for that today? That's our choice. Are we preparing for that today? Will you stand with me as we pray, please? Kenny, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?